This is a message that I preach some variation of every year around this time because it's important for us, I think personally, to really get our mind thinking towards the year ahead and how we get the absolute most that we possibly can and glorify God our absolute best as we look forward to the next year. We're going to look at a very short passage of scripture in Luke chapter 2. We're given a little glimpse of the life of Jesus. We know very little about Jesus prior to age 30, except for his birth and this incident that happens at 12 years old where he gets separated from his parents on a family pilgrimage to Jerusalem. The family leaves. Apparently, you know, it's like Mary thought he was with Joseph. Joseph thought he was with Mary. And imagine that moment when they're like, where is Jesus? We had a moment similar to that when we thought we left Karis behind at Rottnest once. But she was actually on the boat. We just didn't realize it. So similar. I'm feeling Mary and Joseph's pain in this moment. But they finally find Jesus, and he is in the temple having a deep and meaningful conversation around the law and the prophets with the highest religious leaders of the time. And so then all we get covering the next 18 years is this one verse in Luke 2:52. This is all we know from age 12 to 30. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. That verse is so short we can read it a second time. All right? And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. The NIV and the New Living Translation are basically the same, but they use one different word. Instead of increased, it says there that Jesus grew. So from 12 to 30, all we know is that he was increasing. He was growing. And Luke says he's increasing, growing in these four areas. This was a season in Jesus' life of silent, hidden preparation for these 18 years. And so we can see four areas of preparation in his life. These were apparently critical to his calling. We see them as wisdom, stature, favor with God, and favor with man or with people. So we're going to look at this for some clues on what our own plan for our growth, for our increase in our life should look like as we think about the year ahead, how we should think about that. And wisdom's a bit broad, so I've got six, not four. So let's pray. We're going to talk about building stronger habits today. Father, we thank you for your presence. And Lord, as we look ahead, Lord, remember even just our moment of consecration with you and to you. And we recognize, Lord, that our consecration is not an emotional moment where we sense and feel your presence, but it's every morning in the secret place, in the rhythms and habits of our daily life. Lord, that's where we increase. That's where consecration is lived out, walked out. And so, Father, I pray that you would speak to each one of us in exactly the way we need to hear your voice. Lord, what is it that you want me to focus on? Maybe just pray that prayer to the Lord right now. Where, Holy Spirit, do you want to see increase in my life? Maybe it's one area, maybe it's two or three or four or all six. Holy Spirit, we thank you. You're the great teacher. You're the one who leads us into truth. I pray that you would help us. Thank you that your grace is here in this moment to impart something to us, to even give us the power to take action on what we're hearing. In Jesus' name, amen. Our second-born, Sophia, is here with us for just a couple more days, right? Heading back to Melbourne. Big wedding in about 4 months' time, but oh, yes. Very exciting. When we picked her up at the airport, she made this statement on the way home. It's been, how long has it been since you've been here? Like a year or something? It's been a while. Long time. on the way home, she says, I wonder what the boys are going to look like, Alex and Ben. I mean, she's seen them on FaceTime and had some chats, but she hasn't been around them. I wonder what they're going to look like. I wonder what it's going to be like seeing them. When you just have some snapshots of kids, you know, maybe you've gone to see family members. It's been like several years before you see them in there. They like look completely different, and it's this, whoa, you've grown up so much. But for us, we've just seen them every week, and we don't really notice that Ben is like, you know, a foot taller than he was a year ago, Alex as well. Why is that? Because growth happens in little daily incremental amounts that are basically impossible to see and recognize from one day to the next. And this is essentially what Luke is saying is happening in the life of Jesus. He's growing in these four areas. He's increasing. He's getting better. He's getting stronger in these little, in these four areas in daily, little, incremental ways, almost in secret, behind the scenes, in ways that are probably not recognizable to anyone that is around him. Anyone who ever does anything significant with their life has experienced this type of growth and the little habits, the little things that happen behind the scenes that bring that increase and bring that growth. I mean, great athletes are a good example of this. Michael Jordan, he used to shoot 500 baskets on a bad day every day. And when he was really going hard, it was 1,000 per day in the offseason. 1,000 baskets a day. Kobe was the same. He'd arrive at 4 a.m. at the gym, hours before anyone else. Tiger Woods, on a light day, would hit 500 balls at the driving range. Most days it was 1,000 balls. He said he once hit so many golf balls that his hands were bleeding. So you've got this high level of dedication of these little daily habits, things that happen in secret that bring increase and growth. And this is true for an athlete, for a musician, for an artist. There are thousands of hours of habit that go into growth and increase. I remember in my 20s, I had a friend that was a really talented violinist. And she practiced her instrument 4 hours per day. And I was talking to her once, and she was saying, I was asking her if she wanted to play professionally, like in a symphony, like she was that good. And she said, oh no, I don't have the dedication to do that. I'm like, what do you mean? You practice for? I said, oh no, I would have to dedicate 8 to 10 hours a day, every day, to play at that level. So, I mean, I'm thinking, is there a difference between somebody who's practicing 4 hours a day or 8 hours a day? It's stories like this that remind us that we are the product of compounding little daily incremental increases in our habits from our private habits. We just crossed over into a new year, and of course, this is the time of year when everybody does what? Creates their New Year's resolutions. The problem is that the success rate of keeping New Year's resolutions is relatively small. There was one study I saw that said 41% of people make New Year's resolutions, only 41%. So, you know, half of us aren't even setting any goals. We're just so jaded from all of our previous years of not living up to our resolutions. But only about 9% of the 41% get to the end of the year and feel like, wow, I've really kept my New Year's resolution. That's about 1 out of 10. And of course, gym owners are banking on your failed New Year's resolution as they oversell memberships in January, hoping that by February, March, April, the gym's not going to be as crowded anymore. And you know how it is, you show up at the gym and it's like, man, it's really crowded, but it's all good. Come back a couple months, it's going to be like it was a few months ago. No problems. There's a really helpful book that I'd encourage you to read called Atomic Habits by James Clear. And he talks about in this book how goals are good, but habits are better. And he says this, I've got the quote for you on the screen. Winners and losers have the same goals. What makes the difference between winners and losers is having a system of habits and committing to the process. So he talks in this book about the 1% rule and this phenomena of how if you will devote yourself, you know, we tend to think that like growth and increase comes in our lives in these cataclysmic moments of like we just kind of surge forward. We have this growth spurt. But it's not really how it works. It's little 1% increments secretly behind the scenes. And he talks about how if you will commit to grow 1% every single day, then at the end of 12 months, then you will have 39x'd your growth, your capacity, your skill in that area, just 1% better every day. And I've shared before how training jiu-jitsu really helped me to see this, because when I first started training, I would show up and it felt awkward. It felt like I had no clue what I was doing. I was getting manhandled by other people. It was uncomfortable. And I didn't really want to come back, but I forced myself to keep coming back. And then after 3 months, 4 months, 6 months, I'm now doing the same thing to the new people that they were doing to me 6 months before. And you can look back over a long period of time and see this increase in growth. But from 1 week to the next, I felt like this is discouraging. I'm not getting any better at this. But I had to do what? Just keep showing up. That's the 1% rule. And so in this passage that we just read, we can see these four areas where Jesus grew stronger, 1%, little by little, in his own private habits. He increased in wisdom, stature, favor with God, and favor with man. So we're going to go through these. I've got six different areas where we would do well to form strong habits in these areas. I'm going to move pretty quick through some of them, but just listen to the voice of the Spirit, all right? We're going to get, it's very practical. This is not as theological as some of my messages are, but it's important because this is just, this is the application of Scripture to our everyday lives. It's one thing to gather, and it's wonderful to connect and hear and experience, connect with God and experience the presence of God, but it's in the everyday mundane, how we live, that gets us to the end of the year where we look back and be like, wow, God's really done a lot in my life over this last year. By the way, if you're in our Telegram group, maybe we'll post it on socials as well. I created a resource last year called Reflect, Reset, Arise, which was a list of questions that you can go through at the end of the year to reflect on the year that's just passed and look forward to the year ahead, both in setting some goals, envisioning where you want to be at the end of the year, and then creating the habits that will take you there. All right, so first, most important. I've sort of put these in an order that at least are important to me. You can put them in whatever order you want, but this one is certainly most important. Habits that lead to spiritual strength. Luke says that Jesus increased in favor with God. Think about that. He grew closer in relationship with God, but this is a profound thought for us. Think about this, that you can increase in favor with God. You can end the year in a place of greater favor with God than when you started. More faith being released, more power in your life, more revelation, walking in greater blessing. When I think about the first 5 years of my life serving Jesus, there was a lot of sin and depravity, a lot of addictions and things that I had indulged in, that there was a lot that needed to be reset in my life. And there had to be a season of exponential growth in my life of laying down things and growing in favor with God. There's another passage. Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and with all of your strength. Jesus says, this has to be the most important realm of your life where you have strong habits. No goal, no habit is more important than this one. So what were Jesus' spiritual growth habits? It's not rocket science, pretty simple. He spent time with the Father, both in prayer and meditating on the Word of God. How do we know that Jesus meditated on the Word? Well, he was always quoting the Bible from memory. Remember the story? He's at the end of 40 days in this moment of spiritual attack. And what starts flowing out of his mouth? It's the Word of God, because he had committed it to memory, just simply meditating on it every single day. And he taught his disciples to do the same. John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. The Word of God should abide in you. It should live in you. It should remain in you. And this is the outworking of favor. Ask whatever you wish. Is there any higher level of favor than being so just in tune and connected with God that you can ask whatever you wish done? Who would like some of that for 2026? I wouldn't mind that. We can also see in the Gospels that Jesus had a practice of regularly retreating to a quiet place to pray. He would go off and just disappear for a while and just go be with the Father and pray. And it says he would often rise early in the morning to do that. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, and he told them to not stand on the street corner, go and close your door and pray to the Father in secret. Have a secret place that you go to pray. And so the absolute most important habit we can commit ourselves to in 2026 is keeping and maintaining a time alone with God every single day. This should not be optional. This is not just for the really holy and spiritual people. If you are a follower of Jesus, there is no habit, no discipline more important than spending time every single day in prayer and the Word. And when I started this in my own life, I had a little devotional that my grandmother gave me, and it just walked me right through. Here's a passage of Scripture. Here's a description. Here's some questions to ponder and think about. And here is even a written out prayer to pray. And I would spend 20 minutes. Just that's it, 20 minutes. If you're not spending any time with God, just start there, 20 minutes. We can all find 20 minutes at the start of our day to spend with God. If you've already, maybe the goal for this year is to build upon that. Maybe it's spend an hour with the Lord. Maybe it's get up just that little bit earlier, or just work backwards and think, what time do I have to get to bed the night before to get up at the time that I need to get up to spend an hour with God? And just decide, okay, I'm going to spend the first half of that time in the Word. I'm going to spend the second half of that time in prayer. And that's probably going to be hard at the beginning, because prayer is not an easy thing to do. It's you get easily distracted. Don't feel condemned. Just start wherever you're at and build upon that. And you'll find it's probably going to be easier for you to connect with God in the Word, or at least on an intellectual level, than it is in prayer, because prayer demands something more of us than just passively receiving. We're participating. We're engaging with God. And so just make a decision. I'm going to set aside a little bit of time every single day. This is spiritual maturity, is just learning to feed yourself, right? So when we're babies, we're very dependent. We have to be spoon-fed. And I love to be spoon-fed the Word. I love to hear people preach. I love to listen to podcasts. I listen to audiobooks. But I also had to learn to feed myself. And as we grow up in the Lord, we must do the same. So find a tool if you need to. Lectio 365 is an app you can download. The Explore Bible Study app is another one you can download. Find a devotional book. Get a Bible reading plan. There's heaps of them in the YouVersion Bible app. There's devotionals in there that will walk you right through. Just have something, some system. But remember, we're not just ticking a box. The goal is to actually connect with the Lord. And I would say we could add on to this growth and favor with God in our commitment to corporate prayer as well. Maybe for 2026, it's, okay, I'm going to take my relationship with God, not just, you know, I'm going to go from the secret place into really engaging with God's people corporately in prayer. We gather every Sunday morning, 9:15, to pray together. I think we're going to, it'd be good to throw in, I think, some more prayer gatherings midweek next year, gathering together to pray. So keep your ears open for that. Habits that lead to favor with God are not optional. It's not an option, all right? We're followers of Jesus. This is a non-negotiable, essential habit. Next, habits that lead to strong relationships with other people. We need some of these. These are also not negotiable. Jesus increased in favor with man. His capacity to relate deeply with people grew and increased. This means that he formed relationships and invested in them intentionally and purposefully. And so, second most important to our relationship with God is our relationships with other people. We can't experience the fulfillment and the joy that God has for us in this life in isolation. We are made in the image of God. God is a social being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in a sweet, beautiful, eternal communion with one another. And he has designed us like him to be in deep relationship with other people. There was an Australian palliative care nurse, Bronnie Ware. She wrote a blog that she later turned into a book where she is called the top five regrets of the dying. She talked about how she sat with people as a job who were dying, and she cataloged these top five regrets. And the number one regret that most people had was that they worked too much and invested too little in relationship. And it's a really great picture for us of what we are all prone to do, because relational investment is not urgent. It's not screaming at us usually to invest in, right? It's extremely important, but not urgent. And so those very important, non-urgent things have to be scheduled. We have to be intentional about them. I remember years ago, I read a great leadership book by Jack Welch. He was the CEO of General Electric. And he has this amazing story of rising through the ranks, starting at the bottom at General Electric. And he becomes the CEO of the company. And about halfway through the book, I'm starting to realize as his first marriage ends, his second marriage ends, he's on his third marriage, he had a bedroom built onto the new office, you know, and I started to realize, okay, there's a lot here I want to emulate, but there's some things that are that obviously were a little bit out of order. And I'm sure he probably would look back and think, man, I didn't intend to lose my first two marriages. But it's very easy because of the culture that we live in and because of just our tendency to find significance in performance and in career and whatever it is, that we invest in these things to the detriment of key relationships in our lives. So I'd say there's at least three levels of relationship we need to prioritize. One would be our natural family relationships. There's no relationship more important in my life than my covenant relationship with my wife. And so I have to be intentional. We have to schedule date nights if we're going to have a strong relationship. That especially became true when we had small kids and became even more challenging. But we found creative ways to still get date nights through those difficult years. And we have a strong marriage because of the years of investment previously. Relationship with parents, relationship with siblings. Our relationship with our kids is the close second. We need to be intentional. Of course, I'm in the season of life now where I'm looking back and being like, where did the years go? You know, like I'm about to give my daughter away. And, you feel all these emotions and you start to feel the brevity of time and how you look back at old photos and you think, man, it was so intense in that season. You watch videos, you're like, it feels like that season was such a blur. So even if you're in a season with small kids now, try to savor those moments and continue to invest. Second, church relationships. Jesus expects us to invest in these relationships. Someone told me early on in my Christian life, there were three different types of people, three different types of Christians that I need in my life, three levels of relationship I need to invest myself in. And he said, you need a Paul, you need a Barnabas, and you need a Timothy. And you really need multiple Pauls, Barnabases, and Timothy. So what do you mean by that? Well, Paul was a spiritual father to Timothy. Timothy was a spiritual son to Paul. Barnabas was like a kind of peer-level brother to Paul. They went on mission together. So we need all three levels. We need spiritual fathers, mothers in our lives. We need those who we're looking to speak into our lives. We need to invest in those relationships. We need to raise up spiritual children. So there should be others that we're pouring ourselves into, so people we're being discipled by, those that we are discipling. And then we just need the friendships, the peer relationships with people that are going through the same things that we're going through, maybe kind of in a similar thing, you know, season or whatever in our life, that we can just enjoy those relationships and just be friends, have friendships. I don't know, there's few things more important than this. And these should be our most important relationships in our lives. There's a passage of scripture, I didn't even put it in my notes, that I'm just thinking of, but you know, where there's the passage about especially the household of God. We should invest ourselves in these relationships, especially those in the household of God. Very important. And then third, we see Jesus doing this, investing in lost people. He was a friend of sinners. That was the accusation. Why are you a friend of sinners, Jesus? He gloried in that accusation. He spent time with people. He invested in people who were far from God, towards the end that they would encounter relationship with God. And so we should also be intentional in these relationships. It's great when you can combine them together as well. We'll get into that later. Third, I'm going to go from preaching to now meddling a little bit in your lives. Habits that lead to physical health. Jesus increased in stature. Now, this word stature broadly refers to the fact that Jesus grew up and became a man physiologically. But the Greek word for stature here also carries with it this idea of reaching and maintaining an optimal level of physiology. And so the reason I think that's true is because Jesus from 20 to 30 was still growing in stature. It's not hard to look at the scriptures and learn that we should value the health of our physical bodies. Paul said to Timothy, bodily training is of some value. Now, of course, he's talking about this in the context of what's most important, which is training for godliness, but, you know, time in the word of prayer and prayer. But bodily training does have some value. We could even say that if we are good stewards of our physical body, then it might contribute to greater longevity and greater kingdom impact through our lives. Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Now the context here is sexual immorality, but we can apply this more broadly to the reality that our physical body is valuable. We are not to be dualists like the Gnostic heretics of the first century who said that what is spiritual is valuable, what is invisible is valuable, but what is physical and visible is dirty and corrupt. No, that's not true at all. We have been brought into a kingdom that is growing and expanding now, and our physical body, though weak and dying, will be resurrected. And so we worship God through even the care of our physical body. Now, of course, we don't get a biblical rundown of what our exercise routine should be like. But if we look at the first century, Jesus walked around a lot. I'm sure, you know, he ate organic food. It's pretty much all there was. He ate clean, worked with his hands. He was a carpenter. In our culture, we have to be very intentional about this because we tend to live very sedentary lives, and we don't tend to, you know, we have this abundance of processed food, and so we do have to be a little bit more intentional. It's important that we clarify what our motive should be because, you know, we're all at the gym, and I go into the locker room, and I don't understand. Even if I wanted to flex and look in the mirror, I would do that with the door closed in the bathroom. You go into the locker room and dudes are like this, and one guy, you know, he's got like the selfie camera up and he's flexing the pecs, and I'm like, bro. And I understand there's a battle many of us have with self-image, body image. And it's not something that you maybe just have as in your teen years. It's something that you can battle even in middle-aged years and later years of your life as the body is changing. But our primary motivation should be two things. It should be energy, and it should be longevity. So we look after our bodies so that we have a higher level of energy from day to day in the short term, and so that we can do our part, our best, to extend the years of our lives. For Christmas a couple years ago, Liv's got me this book by Peter Attia called Outlive, which was, he's this longevity doctor. I don't have time to go into it all, but what this book opened my eyes to is not just the importance of lifespan, but health span. And you don't want to live to be 80, 90 years old and not be able to walk, right? So you want to be as healthy as possible into your later years. And he talks about this dynamic where in your earlier years, the best thing you can do is reach the peak that you of your physiology so that when you start to decline, you're declining from a higher place than a lower place, because we're all going to reach this point and start declining. It's the law of sin and death. It's just the reality of the world that we live in. And so the more we can do in our earlier years, younger years, to start from the highest place, the better. And so he talks about what he calls the four horsemen of early unnecessary death: type 2 diabetes, heart disease, cancer, Alzheimer's. But I'll give you the trailer. Basically, all of these things flow out of our tendency to not move our bodies enough and to eat too many sugars and grains, all right? I'm sorry to tell you that's the case. It's just, it is what it is. So practically a couple things, a couple good goals. Number one, remove damaging or dangerous lifestyle behaviors. So if you smoke cigarettes, vape, drugs, probably be good to cut those out, all right? People who smoke have a 40% greater chance of all-cause mortality, all right? So second, exercise, including resistance training and cardio. What do some goals look like for you in this area? This is not unspiritual talk, all right? What does it look like for you to glorify God at a new level over the next year in your physical body? There's two things that determine health span. One is muscle mass for men and for women, and the second is VO2 max. So that's basically resistance training, lift weights, and run. Do cardio. Do high-intensity interval training. Whatever. Find a fun way to do that. That's why I train jiu-jitsu. If you can combine these things together, even better. I go to the gym with Livs. I get my resistance training, also a little bit in jiu-jitsu. We're sparring, so there's cardio. It's fun. I forget it's happening. And then I connect with people who are far from God. I build relationships with other people. I'm in this community outside of the church. So try to combine all these things together into as few things as possible and hit them at multiple levels. Next, eat healthy. Just decrease consumption as much as possible of sugar, flour, and alcohol. If you can do that, you'll go well. Sleep 7 to 8 hours per night. Peter Tia talks about the importance of this, and many of us don't do this. Many of us in our culture, we actually think this is unholy. We think that the busier we are, the less we sleep, the more we hustle, the better off, this is what we praise, right? But the reality is we have some friends in a city we used to live in where he would sleep 4 hours a night, basically. He was an absolute gun, built a big business, but he hit a wall. It's pay me now, pay me later type of thing. He hit a wall at like 55, 60 and was sick for 3 months, had to do this whole cleanse, and he came out of it, but he couldn't get out of bed for 3 months, and it was basically because he wasn't sleeping enough. Let's move quickly through the next few. Habits that lead to intellectual growth. This is the wisdom section. We're told to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In our Pentecostal church scene, we sometimes forget this one, right? We are to invest in the strength of our mind and our intellect. And so that means read books, listen to books, find a book you love and read it deeply, read it again, branch out, read some theology, read something that's going to challenge you and stretch you. Have a reading goal for the year, maybe a book a month or one book every other month, or if you're really keen, a book a week. But back to Atomic Habits, the key here is 1%. What is the little increment? What does it look like to just... We're not going to sit down, most of us, and I might go on holiday and read a fiction book in 3 or 4 days, but typically it's that little by little. It's the daily habit discipline. I'm going to set aside 20 minutes every day to just read a book. So what might it look like to incorporate a plan for growing, strengthening your mind? Fifth, habits that lead to emotional health. The quality of our lives is mostly tied to our emotional health, our capacity to walk in joy and peace every day of our lives, at least, and to the best that we can. And this is, of course, a byproduct of our spiritual health, our relationship with God, our time with the Lord in the Word and in prayer. But we would all do well to recognize that we are going to have moments where we get triggered emotionally, and it's best to not bury those things. It's best to let those things come out. And so one of the most helpful things Livs and I ever did was find a professional counselor. When we first planted a church here in Perth, we started seeing someone regularly because we knew that there's going to be some stress in our life, and we're going to need probably some help. And we would mostly talk about our marriage, but we grew in emotional health as we were applying this to our marriage, our relationships. And so it's good. Maybe find a counselor. Have a pastor. One of the things we decided early on in our life is that our lives are always going to be open to a pastor. And either of us at any time can go to our pastor and share with him that we need help after asking for permission from the other one. And we weren't allowed to say no, right? So it wasn't like really asking for permission. It was basically a conversation like, hey, I think we need to bring our pastor in on this. Now that'll really do something in your marriage. It's like, oh no, I think we can work this out. Let's have another conversation about this. Or maybe it's like, yeah, I think we actually do need some help in this area. We don't thrive in our lives in isolation. And so whether it's a pastor, whether it's a counselor in your life, there's a great book. Oh, here's another one. How about habits around Sabbath and taking time off? This is one of the hardest spiritual disciplines and disciplines for soul health that I'm still trying to get better at. And I don't know if I think this is a lifelong process of take a day off each week. It's holy, it's spiritual. And I would actually even go as far as to say that if we fail to honor the Sabbath, we are violating God's moral law. There is something sinful at the root of that that is provoking us to overwork. And one of the best ways to trust God more is, you know how we tithe with our money? Is we Sabbath with our time. Because our time is our other significant resource. And if we can't Sabbath rest, then there's something wrong in the soul. And that gets healed by choosing to Sabbath rest. And so I need to get better at this. I need to turn my phone off on my day off. I'm really bad at that. Please don't hold me accountable to that later. I still am counting the cost on whether I want to do that or not. Now, maybe some accountability would be good. Maybe we have a conversation about that later. Number six, finally, habits that lead to financial abundance. This is another important application of wisdom in our lives. Jesus, of course, had a lot to say about money, but really, this all comes down to our ability to delay gratification for a longer-term reward or benefit. And I think our motive here should be twofold. Our God-honoring motive with our finances should be towards abundance should be, number one, that we prosper. We have more than enough than we need, because only then can we be a blessing to others, right? So we want to have excess. Now, that might mean we need to earn more. It might mean that we need to spend less, which brings in the importance of budgeting, not living beyond our means, delaying gratification, all those things that are very important that we know in regards to our finances. I didn't grow up learning about money from my parents. My dad was a big spender. He spent time in federal prison, so you know what my lessons about money were like for wire fraud. So I didn't learn a lot. I had to learn this a little bit later in life, and I came into marriage with debt and have had to battle this habit and tendency for much of my life. But whether it's budgeting, giving the tithe, saving an emergency fund, so having savings, eliminating consumer debt, that was the first thing, is prospering, having more than we need so we can bless and give away to others, but also to have money in our later years in retirement, right? So that we don't ideally have to live off of the government. The idea would be that we, and who knows what's going to be there, right? So thankfully we have super funds, but investing in that, learning how to manage that money well is a very beneficial thing to invest time and energy into. I, for 7 years, had a business mentoring property investors before we moved here to Perth to start a church. And people paid me $10,000, me and my business partner, for 12 months of one-on-one mentoring for me and my business partner's training program. And these are people in the world, right, who have not a motivation to honor God necessarily with their money, but they're investing in their education in this area. And they were humble, they were teachable, they wanted to learn, and they were very, they formed habits that led them to greater abundance. And so how much more should we as God's people invest ourselves in growth in these areas? So let's just take a moment as we finish, and let's ask the Holy Spirit to just speak to our hearts.